The following is a reading from Joseph Hall's Contemplations on the Life of Christ. The copy I am holding in my hand is from the year 1796. The Widow's Son Raised. The favors of our beneficent Savior were at the least contiguous. No sooner has he raised a centurion servant from his bed than he raises a widow's son from his bier. The fruitful clouds are not ordained to fall all in one field. Nain must partake of the bounty of Christ as well as Cana or Capernaum. And if this sun were fixed on one orb, yet it diffuses heat and light to all the world. It is not for any place to engross the messengers of the gospel, whose errand is universal. This immortal seed may not fall all in one furrow. The little city of Nain stood under the hill of Hermon, near unto Tabor, but now it is watered with better dews from above, the doctrine and miracles of a Savior. Not for state, but for the more evidence of the work, is our Savior attended with a large train. So entering into the gate of that walled city, as if he meant to besiege their faith by his power, and to take it. His providence has so contrived his journey that he meets with the sad pomp of a funeral. A woeful widow, attended with her weeping neighbors, is following her only son to the grave. There was nothing in the spectacle that did not command compassion. A young man in the flower, in the strength of his age, swallowed up by death. Our decrepit age both expects death and solicits it. But vigorous youth looks strangely upon that grim sergeant of God. Those mellow apples that fall alone from the tree we gather up with contentment. We chide to have the unripe unseasonably beaten down with cudgels. But more a young man, the only son, the only child of his mother. No condition can make it other than grievous for a well-natured mother to part with her own bowels, yet surely store is some mitigation of loss. Amongst many children one may be more easily missed, for still we hope that the surviving may supply the comforts of the dead. But when all our hopes and joys must live or die in one, the loss of that one admits of no consolation. When God would describe the most passionate expression of sorrow that can fall into the miserable, he can but say, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in the ashes. Make lamentation and bitter mourning as for thine only son. Such was the loss, such was the sorrow of this disconsolate mother. Neither words nor tears can suffice to discover it. Yet more, had she been aided by the counsel and supportation of a loving yoke fellow, this burden might have seemed less intolerable. A good husband may make amends for the loss of a son. Had the root been left to her entire, she might better have spared the branch. Now both are cut up. All the stay of her life is gone, and she seems abandoned to a perfect misery. And now, when she gave up herself for a forlorn mourner, past all capacity of redress, the God of comfort meets her, pities her, relieves her. Here was no solicitor but his own compassion. In other occasions he was sought and sued too. The centurion comes to him for a servant, the ruler for a son, Jairus for a daughter, the neighbors for a paralytic. Here he seeks up the patient and offers a cure unrequested. While we have to do with the Father of Mercies, our afflictions are the most powerful suitors. No tears, no prayers can move him so much as his own commiseration. O God, none of our secret sorrows can be either hid from thine eyes or kept from thine heart. And we are past all our hopes, all possibilities of help, then art thou nearest to us for deliverance. Here was the conspiration of all parts to mercy. The heart had compassion. The mouth said, weep not. The feet went to the bier. The hand touched the coffin. The power of the deity raised the dead. What the heart felt was secret to itself. The tongue therefore expresses it in words of comfort. Weep not. Alas, what are words to so strong and just passions? To bid her not to weep, that had lost her only son, was to persuade her to be miserable and not feel it, to feel and not regard it, to regard and yet to smother it. Concealment does not remedy, but aggravate sorrow. That, with the counsel of not weeping, therefore, she might see cause of not weeping. His hand seconds his tongue. He arrests the coffin and frees the prisoner. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. The Lord of life and death speaks with command. No finite power could have said so without presumption or with success. That is a voice that shall one day call up our vanished bodies from those elements into which they are resolved and raise them out of their dust. Neither sea, nor death, nor hell can offer to detain their dead when he charges them to be delivered. Incredulous nature, what dost thou shrink at the possibility of a resurrection when the God of nature undertakes it? It is no more hard for that almighty word which gave being unto all things to say, let them be repaired, than let them be made. I do not see our Savior stretching himself upon the dead corpse, as Elias and Elisha upon the sons of the Shunammite and Sareptan, nor kneeling down and praying by the bier, as Peter did to Dorcas, but I hear him so speaking to the dead, as if he were alive, and so speaking to the dead that by the word he makes him alive. I say unto thee, arise. Death has no power to bid that man lie still whom the Son of God bids arise. Immediately he that was dead sat up. So at the sound of the last trumpet, by the power of the same voice, we shall arise out of the dust and stand up glorious. This mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible incorruption. This body shall not be buried, but sown, and at our days shall therefore spring up with a plentiful increase of glory. How comfortless, how desperate should be our lying down, if it were not for this assurance of rising. And now behold, left to our weak faith, we should stagger at the ascent to so great a difficulty. He has already, by what he has done, given us tastes of what he will do. The power that can raise one man can raise a thousand, a million, a world. No power can raise one man but that which is infinite, and that which is infinite admits of no limitation. Under the Old Testament, God raised one by Elias, another by Elisha, living, a third by Elisha, dead, by the hand of the mediator of the New Testament. He raised here the son of the widow, the daughter of Jairus, Lazarus, and in attendance of his own resurrection, he made a jail delivery of holy prisoners at Jerusalem. He raises the daughter of Jairus from her bed, this widow's son from his coffin, Lazarus from his grave, the dead saints of Jerusalem from their rottenness, that it might appear no degree of death can hinder the efficacy of his overruling command. He that keeps the keys of death can not only make for himself, through the common hall and outer rooms, but through the inwardness and most reserved closets of darkness. Methinks I see this young man who was thus miraculously awakened from his deadly sleep, wiping and rubbing those eyes that had been shut up in death, and descending from the bier, wrapping his winding sheet about his loins, casting himself down in a passionate thankfulness at the feet of his almighty restorer, adoring that divine power which had commanded his soul back again to her forsaken lodging. And though I hear not what he said, yet I dare say they were words of praise and wonder which his returned soul first uttered. It was a mother whom our Savior first pitied in this act, not the son, who, now forced from his quiet rest, must twice pass through the gates of death. As for her sake, therefore, he was raised. So to her hands was he delivered, that she might acknowledge that soul given to her, not to the possessor. Who cannot feel the amazement and ecstasy of joy that was in this revived mother, when her son now salutes her from out of another world, and both receives and gives gratulations of his new life? How suddenly were all the tears of that mournful train dried up with a joyful astonishment? How soon is that funeral banquet turned into a new birthday feast? What striving was here to salute the late carcass of their returned neighbor? What awful and admiring looks were cast upon that Lord of life, whose seeming homily was approved omnipotent? How gladly did every tongue celebrate both the work and the author? A great prophet is raised up amongst us, and God has visited his people. A prophet was the highest name they could find for him, whom they saw like themselves in shape, above themselves in power. They were not yet acquainted with God manifested in the flesh. This miracle might well have assured them of more than a prophet. But he that raised a dead man from the bier would not suddenly raise these dead hearts from the grave of infidelity. They shall see reason enough to know that the prophet who was raised up to them was a God that now visited them, and at last should do as much for them as he had done for the young man, raise them from death to life, from dust to glory. A reading from Joseph Hall's Contemplations on the Life of Christ. Christ among the doctors. Even the spring shows us what we may hope for of the tree in summer. In his youth, therefore, would our Savior give us a taste of his future proof, lest if his perfection should have showed itself without warning to the world, it should have been entertained with more wonder than belief. Now this act of his childhood shall prepare the faith of men by forexpectation. Notwithstanding all this early demonstration of his divine graces, the incredulous Jews could afterwards say, "Whence hath this man his wisdom and great works?" What would they have said if he had suddenly leaped forth into the clear light of the world? The sun would dazzle all eyes if he should break forth at his first rising into his full strength. Now he is both the day star to go before him, and to bid him look for that glorious body and the lively colors of the day to publish his approach. The eye is comforted, not hurt by his appearance. The parents of Christ went up yearly to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. The law was only for the males. I do not find a blessed virgin bound to this voyage. The weaker sex received indulgence from God. Yet she, knowing the spiritual profit of that journey, takes pains voluntarily to measure that long way every year. Piety regards not any distinction of sexes or degrees, neither yet doth God's acceptation. Rather does it please the mercy of the highest, more to reward that service which, though he like in all, yet out of favor he will not impose upon all. It could not be but that she, whom the Holy Ghost overshadowed, should be zealous of God's service. Those that will go no further than they are dragged in their religious exercises are no whit of kin to her, whom all generations shall call blessed. The child Jesus, in the minority of his age, went up with his parents to the holy solemnity, not this year only, but in all likelihood others also. He, in the power of whose Godhead and by the motion of whose Spirit all others ascended there, would not himself stay at home. In all his examples he meant our instruction. This pious act of his youth intended to lead to our first years into timely devotion. The first liquor seasons a vessel for a long time after. It is every way good for a man to bear God's yoke even from his infancy. It is a policy of the devil to discourage early holiness. He that goes out betimes in the morning is more like to dispatch his journey than he that lingers till the day be spent. This blessed family came not to look at the feast and be gone, But they duly stayed out all the appointed days of unleavened bread. They and the rest of Israel could not want household business at home. Those secular affairs could not either keep them from repairing to Jerusalem or send them away immaturely. Worldly cares must give place to the sacred. Except we will depart unblessed, we must attend God's services till we receive His dismission. It was a fashion of those times and places that they went up and so returned by troops to those set meetings of their holy festivals. The whole parish of Nazareth went and came together. Good fellowship does no way so well as in the passage to heaven. Much comfort is added by society to that journey, which is of itself pleasant. It is an happy word, "Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord." Mutual encouragement is none of the least benefits of our holy assemblies. Many sticks laid together make a good fire, which if they lie single, lose both their light and heat. The feast ended. What should they do but return to Nazareth? God's services may not be so attended as that we should neglect our particular callings. Himself calls us from His own house to ours and takes pleasure to see a painful client. They are solely mistaken that think God cares for no other trade but devotion. Piety and diligence must keep meet changes with each other. Neither does God less accept of our return to Nazareth than our going up to Jerusalem. I cannot think that the Blessed Virgin or good Joseph could be so negligent of their divine charge as not to call the child Jesus to their setting forth from Jerusalem. But their back was no sooner turned upon the temple than His face was towards it. He had business in that place when theirs was ended. There He was both worshipped and represented. He in whom the Godhead dwelt bodily could do nothing without God. His true Father led Him away from His supposed. Sometimes the affairs of our ordinary vocation may not grudge to yield unto spiritual occasions. The parents of Christ knew Him well to be of a disposition not strange, nor sullen and stoical, but sweet and sociable, and therefore they suppose He has spent the time and the way in company of their friends and neighbors. They do not suspect Him wandered into the solitary fields, but when evening came, they go to seek Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. If He had not wanted to converse formally with them, He had not now been sought amongst them. Neither as God nor man does He take pleasure in a stern, froward austerity and wild retiredness, but in a mild affableness and amiable conversation. But, O Blessed Virgin, who can express the sorrows of thy perplexed soul when all that evening search could afford thee no news of thy Son Jesus? Was not this one of those swords of Simeon which should pierce through thy tender breast? How didst thou chide thy credulous neglect in not observing so precious a charge, and blame thine eyes for once looking beside this object of thy love? How didst thou with thy careful husband spend that restless night in mutual expostulations and bemoanings of your loss? How many suspicious imaginations did that while rack thy grieved spirit? Perhaps you might doubt, lest they which laid wait for Him by Herod's command at His birth, had now by the secret instigation of Archelaus surprised Him in His childhood. Or it may be you thought your divine Son had now withdrawn Himself from the earth and returned to His heavenly glory without warning. Or perhaps you studied with yourself whether any carelessness on your behalf had not given occasion to this absence. O dear Savior, who can miss and not mourn for you? Never any soul conceived you by faith that was less afflicted with a sense of your desertion than comforted with the joy of your presence. Just as that sorrow and those tears, seasonable, that are bestowed upon your loss. What comfort are we capable of while we lack Thee? What relish is there in these earthly delights without You? What is there to mitigate our passionate discomforts if not from You? Let yourself lose, O my soul, to the fullness of sorrow, when you find yourself bereaved of Him, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and deny to receive comfort from anything save from His return. In vain is Christ sought among his kindred according to the flesh. So far are they still from giving us their aid to find the true Messiah, that they lead us from him. Back again, therefore, are Joseph and Mary gone to seek him at Jerusalem. She goes about in the city, by the streets and by the open places, and seeks him whom her soul loves. She sought him for the time and found him not. Do we think she spared her search? The evening of her return, she hastes to the inn where she had left him. Where missing him, she inquires of every one she met, "Have you not seen him whom my soul loveth?" At last, the third day, she finds him in the temple. One day was spent in the journey towards Galilee, another in the return to Jerusalem. The third day recovers him. He who would rise again the third day and be found amongst the living, now also would the third day be found of his parents after the sorrow of his absence. But where were you, O blessed Jesus, for the space of these 3 days? Where did you bestow yourself, or who attended you while you were thus alone in Jerusalem? I know if Jerusalem should have been as unkind to thee as Bethlehem, you couldst have commanded the heavens to harbor you, and if men did not minister to you, you could have commanded the service of angels. But since the form of a servant called you to a voluntary homeliness, whether it please you to exercise yourself thus early with the difficulties of a stranger, or to provide miraculously for yourself, I don't inquire, since you reveal it not. Only this I know, that by this you intend to teach your parents that you could live without them, and that not of any indigency, but out of a gracious dispensation, you would ordinarily depend upon their care. In the meantime, your divine wisdom could not but foreknow all these corroding thoughts, in which the heart of your dear mother must needs bleed, through this sudden dereliction. Yet would you leave her for the time to her sorrow? Even so, O Savior, you thought fit to visit her that bore with you with this early affliction. Never any loved you whom you did not sometimes exercise with the grief of missing you, that both we may be more careful to hold you and more joyful in recovering you. You have said, and canst not lie, I am with you to the end of the world. But even while you are really present, you think good to be absent to our apprehensions. Yet if you leave us, you will not forsake us. If you leave us for our humiliation, you will not forsake us to our final discomfort. You may for 3 days hide yourself, but then we shall find you in the temple. None ever sought you with a sincere desire of whom you were not found. You will not be either so little absent as not to whet our appetites, nor so long as to faint in the heart. After 3 days we shall find you. And where should we rather hope to find you than in the temple? There is a habitation for the God of Israel. There is a resting place forever. O all ye that are grieved with the want of your Savior, see where you must seek him. In vain shall you hope to find him in the streets, in the taverns, in the theaters. Seek him in his holy temple. Seek him with piety. Seek him with faith. There ye shall meet him. There shall you recover him. While children of that age were playing in the streets, Christ was found sitting in a temple, not to gaze on the outward glory of that house, or on the golden candlesticks or tables, but to hear and oppose the doctors. He who, as God, gave them all the wisdom they had, as the Son of Man hearkens to the wisdom he had given them. He who sat in their hearts as the author of all learning and knowledge, sits in the midst of their school as an humble disciple, that by learning of them he might teach all the younger sort humility, and do attendance upon their instructors. He could at the first have taught the great rabbins of Israel the deep mysteries of God, but because he was not yet called by his Father to the public function of a teacher, he contents himself to hear with diligence and to ask with modesty, and to teach only by insinuation. Let those consider this, which will needs run as soon as they can go, and when they find ability, think they need not stay for a further vocation of God or men. Open your eyes, you rather ripe invaders of God's chair, and see your Savior in his younger years not sitting in the eminent pulpits of the doctors, but in the lowly floors of the auditors. See him that could have taught the angels, listening in his minority to the voice of men. Who can think much to learn of the ancients when he looks upon the Son of God sitting at the feet of the doctors of Israel? First, he hears, then he asks. How much more does it concern us to be hearers, ere we offer to be teachers of others? He gathers that hears, he spends that teaches. If we spend before we gather, we shall soon prove bankrupts. When he has heard, he asks, and after that he answers. Doubtless those very questions were instructions and meant to teach more than to learn. Never had these great rabbis heard the voice of such a tutor, in whom they might see the wisdom of God so concealing itself, that yet it would be known to be there. No marvel, then, if all wondered at his understanding and answers. Their eyes saw nothing but human weakness. Their ears heard divine sublimity of matter betwixt what they saw and what they heard. They could not but be distracted with a doubting admiration. And why did ye not, O Jewish teachers, remember that to us a child is born and unto us a son is given? And the government is upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why did ye not now bethink yourselves what the star, the sages, the angels, the shepherds, Zachary, Simeon, Anna, had premonished you? Fruitless is a wonder that ends not in faith. No light is sufficient where the eyes are held through unbelief or prejudice. The doctors were not more amazed to hear so profound a childhood than the parents of Christ were to see him among the doctors. The joy of finding him did strive with the astonishment of finding him thus. And now, not Joseph, he knew how little right he had to that divine son, but Mary breaks forth into a loving expostulation. Son, why hast thou dealt so with us? That she might not seem to take upon her as an imperious mother, it is like she reserved this question till she had him alone, wherein she meant rather to express grief than to chide. Only herein the Blessed Virgin offended, that her inconsideration did not suppose, as it was, in some higher respects, than could be due to flesh and blood, called away the Son of God from her that was the daughter of man. She that was but the mother of humanity should not have thought that the business of God must for her sake be neglected. We are all partial to ourselves naturally and prone to the regard of our own rights. Questionless, this gracious saint would not, for all the world, have willingly preferred her own attendance to that of her God. Through heedlessness, she does so. Her Son and Savior is her monitor, out of his divine love reforming her natural. How is it that ye sought me? Know ye not that I must go about my Father's business? Immediately before the Blessed Virgin had said, Thy Father and I sought thee with heavy hearts, wherein both according to the supposition of the world she called Joseph the Father of Christ, and according to the fashion of a dutiful wife she names her Joseph before herself. She well knew that Joseph had nothing but a name in this business. She knew how God had dignified her beyond him, yet she says, Thy Father and I sought thee. The Son of God stands not upon contradiction to his mother, but leading her thoughts from his supposed father to his true. From earth to heaven, he answers, Know you not that I must go about my Father's business? It was honor enough to her that he had vouchsafed to take flesh of her. It was his eternal honor that he was God of God, the everlasting Son of the Heavenly Father. Good reason, therefore, was it that the respects to flesh should give place to the God of spirits. How well contented with Holy Mary with so just an answer. How does she now again in her heart renew her answer to the angel, Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it according to thy word. We are all the sons of God in another kind. Nature in the world thinks we should attend them. We are not worthy to say we have a Father in heaven if we cannot steal away from these earthly distractions and employ ourselves in the services of our God. From the Contemplations of Joseph Hall, The Annunciation of Christ. The Spirit of God was never so accurate in any description as that which concerns the incarnation of God. It was no fit circumstance to be omitted in that story. whereon the faith and salvation of all the world depended. We cannot so much as doubt of this truth and be saved, no, not the number of the month, not the name of the angel is concealed. Every particular imports not more certainty than excellency. The time is the 6th month after John's conception, the prime of the spring. Christ was conceived in the spring, born in the solstice. He in whom the world received a new life receives life in the same season in which the world received his first life from him. And he which stretches out the days of his church and lengthens them to eternity appears after all the short and dim light of the law and enlightens the world with his glory. The messenger is an angel. A man was too mean to carry the news of the conception of God. Never any business was conceived in heaven that did so much concern the earth as the conception of the God of heaven in the womb of earth. No less than an archangel was worthy to bear these tidings, and never any angel received a greater honor than of this embassage. It was fit our reparation should answer our fall. An evil angel was the first motioner of the one to Eve, a virgin then a spouse to Adam in the Garden of Eden. A good angel is the first reporter of the other to Mary, a virgin espoused to Joseph in that place which is the Garden of Galilee, had a name from flourishing. No good angel could be the author of our restoration, as that evil angel was of our ruin, but that which those glorious spirits could not do themselves, they're glad to report is done by the God of spirits. Good news rejoices the bearer. With what joy did this holy angel bring the news of that Savior in whom we are redeemed to life and self-established in life and glory. The first preacher of the gospel was an angel. That office must needs be glorious. It derives itself from such a predecessor. God appointed his angel to be the first preacher and has since called his preachers angels. The message is well suited. An angel comes to a virgin, Gabriel to Mary. He that was by signification the strength of God, to her that was by signification exalted by God, to the conceiving of him that was a God of strength. To a maid, but espoused, a maid for the honor of virginity, espoused for the honor of marriage. The marriage was in a sort made, not consummate. Through the instinct of him that meant to make her not an example, but a miracle of women. In his whole work, God would have nothing ordinary. It was fit that she should be a married virgin, which should be a virgin mother. He that meant to take man's nature without man's corruption would be the son of man without man's seed, would be the seed of the woman without man, and amongst all women of a pure virgin, but amongst virgins of one espoused, that there might be at once a witness and a guardian of her fruitful virginity. If the same God has not been the author of virginity in marriage, he had never countenanced virginity by marriage. Where does this glorious angel come to find the mother of him that was God, but to obscure Galilee? Apart which even the Jews themselves despised, as forsaken of their privileges. Out of Galilee arises no prophet. Behold, an angel comes to that Galilee out of which no prophet comes, and a God of prophets and angels descends to be conceived in that Galilee out of which no prophet arises. He that fills all places makes no difference of places. It is a person which gives honor and privilege to the place, not the place to the person, as the presence of God makes the heaven. The heaven does not make the honor glorious. No blind corner of Nazareth can hide the Blessed Virgin from the angel. The favors of God will find out his children, wheresoever they are withdrawn. It is the fashion of God to seek out the most despised, on whom to bestow his honors. We cannot run away as from the judgments, so not from the mercies of our God. The cottages of Galilee are preferred by God to the famous palaces of Jerusalem. He cares not how homely he converse with his own. Why should we be transported with the outward glory of places, while our God regards it not? We are not of the angels' diet. If we had not rather be with the Blessed Virgin at Nazareth than with the proud dames in the court of Jerusalem, It is a great vanity to respect anything above goodness, and to disesteem goodness for any want. The angel salutes the virgin. He prays not to her. He salutes her as a saint. He prays not to her as a goddess. For us to salute her as he did were gross presumption, for neither are we as he was, neither is she as she was. If he that was a spirit saluted her that was flesh and blood here on earth, it is not for us that are flesh and blood to salute her who is a glorious spirit in heaven. For us to pray to her in the angel's salutation were to abuse the virgin, the angel, the salutation. But how gladly do we second the angel in the praise of her which was more ours than his. How justly do we bless her whom the angel pronounced blessed. How worthily is she honored of men whom the angel proclaims beloved of God. O blessed Mary, he cannot bless you, he cannot honor you too much, that deifies you not. That which the angel said of you, you have prophesied of yourself, we believe the angel in you. All generations shall call you blessed, by the fruit of whose womb all generations are blessed. If Zachary was amazed with the sight of this angel, much more the virgin. That very sex has more disadvantage of fear. If it had been but a man that had come to her in that secrecy and suddenness, she could not but have been troubled. How much more when the shining glory of the person doubled the astonishment? The troubles of holy minds end ever in comfort. Joy was the errand of the angel and not terror. Fear, as all passions, disquiets the heart and makes it, for the time, unfit to receive the messages of God. Soon has the angel cleared these troublesome mists of passions and sent out the beams of heavenly consolation in the remotest corner of her soul by the glad news of her Savior. How can joy but enter into her heart, out of whose womb shall come salvation? What room can fear find in that breast that is assured of favor? Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Let those fear who know they are in displeasure, or know not that they are gracious. Thine happy estate calls for confidence, and that confidence for joy. What can they fear who are favored of him at whom the devils tremble? Not the presence of the good angels, but the temptations of the evil, strike many terrors into our weakness. We cannot be dismayed with them if we did not forget our condition. We have not received the spirit of bondage to fear again, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If that spirit of God witness our spirits, that we are thine, how can we fear any of those spiritual wickednesses? Give us assurance of thy favor, and let the powers of hell do their worst. It was no ordinary favor that the Virgin found in heaven. No mortal creature was ever thus graced, that he should take part of her nature, that was the God of nature, that he which made all things should make his human body of hers, that her womb should yield that flesh which was personally united to the Godhead, that she should bear him that upholds the world. Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. It is a question whether there be more wonder in the conception or in the fruit, the conception of the Virgin or Jesus conceived. Both are marvelous, but the former does not more exceed all other wonders, and the latter exceeds it. For the child of a virgin is the re-improvement of that power which created the world. But that God should be incarnate of a virgin was an abasement of his majesty and an exaltation of the creature beyond all example. Well was that child worthy to make the mother blessed. Here was a double conception, one in the womb of her body, the other of the soul. If that were more miraculous, this was more beneficial. This was her privilege. This was her happiness. If that were singular to her, this is common to all his chosen. There is no renewed heart wherein thou, O Savior, art not formed again. Blessed be thou that is herein made us blessed. For what womb can conceive thee and not partake of thee? Who can partake of thee and not be happy? Doubtless the virgin understood the angel as he meant of a present conception, which made her so much more inquisitive into the manner and means of this event. How shall this be, since I know not a man, that she should conceive a son by the knowledge of man, after her marriage consummates? Could have been no wonder. But then should that son of hers be the son of God? This demand was higher. How her present virginity should be instantly fruitful might be well worthy of admiration, of inquiry. Here was desire of information, not doubts of infidelity. Yea, rather, this question argues faith. It takes for granted that which an unbelieving heart would have stuck at. She doesn't say, who and whence art thou, what kingdom is this, where and when shall it be erected, but smoothly, supposing all those strange things would be done, she insists only that which did necessarily require a further intimation, and does not distrust, but demand. Neither does she say, this cannot be, nor how can this be, but how shall this be? So does the angel answer, as one that knew he needed not to satisfy curiosity, but to inform judgment and uphold faith. He does not therefore tell her of the manner, but of the author of this act. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. It is enough to know who is the undertaker and what he will do. O God, what do we seek, a clear light, where thou wilt have a shadow? No mother knows the manner of her natural conception. What presumption shall it be for flesh and blood to search how the Son of God took flesh and blood of his creature? It is for none but the Almighty to know those works which he does immediately concerning himself. Those that concern us he has revealed. Secrets to God, things revealed to us. The answer was not so full, but that a thousand difficulties might arise out of the particularities of so strange a message. Yet after the angel's solution, we hear of no more objections, no more interrogations. The faithful heart, when it once understands the good pleasure of God, argues no more, but sweetly rests itself in a quiet expectation. Behold the servant of the Lord, be it to me according to thy word. There is not a more noble proof of our faith than to captivate all the powers of our understanding and will to our Creator, and without all solicitation to go blindfold where he will lead us. All disputations with God after his will are known arise from infidelity. Great is the mystery of godliness, and if we will give nature leave to cavil, we cannot be Christians. O God, thou art faithful, thou art powerful. It is enough that you have said it. In the humility of our obedience we resign ourselves over to you. Behold, the servants of the Lord, be it unto us according to your word. How fit was her womb to conceive the flesh of the Son of God by the power of the Spirit of God, whose breast had so soon by the power of the same Spirit conceived an assent to the will of God. And now, of an handmaid of God, she is advanced to the Mother of God. No sooner has she said, be it done, than it is done. The Holy Ghost overshadows her, informs her Savior in her own body. This very angel that talks with the Blessed Virgin could scarce have been able to express the joy of her heart in the sense of this divine burden. Never any mortal creature had so much cause of exultation. How could she that was full of God be other than full of joy in that God? Grief grows greater by concealing, joy by expression. The Holy Virgin had understood by the angel how her cousin Elizabeth was no less of kin to her in condition, the fruitfulness of whose age did somewhat suit the fruitfulness of her virginity. Happiness communicated doubles itself. Here's no straining of courtesy. The Blessed Maid, whom vigor of age had more fitted for the way, hastens her journey into the hill country to visit that gracious matron whom God made a sign of her miraculous conception. Only the meeting of saints in heaven can parallel the meeting of these two cousins. The two wonders of the world are met under one roof and congratulate their mutual happiness. When we have Christ spiritually conceived in us, we cannot be quiet till we have imparted our joy. Elizabeth, that holy matron, did no sooner welcome her blessed cousin than her babe welcomes his Savior. Both in the retired closets of their mother's womb are sensible of each other's presence, the one by his omniscience, the other by instinct. He did not more forerun Christ than overrun nature. How should our hearts leap within us when the Son of God vouchsafed to come into the secret of our souls, not to visit us, but to dwell with us, to dwell in us? The Contemplations of Joseph Hall, The Life of Christ. As all the actions of men, so especially the public actions of public men, are ordered by God to other ends than their own. This edict went not so much out from Augustus as from the court of heaven. What did Caesar know, Joseph and Mary? His charge was universal to a world of subjects through all the Roman Empire. God intended this ascension only for the Blessed Virgin and her Son, that Christ might be born where he should. Caesar meant to fill his coffers. God meant to fulfill his prophecies, and so to fulfill them, that those whom it concerned might not feel the accomplishment. If God had directly commanded the Virgin to go up to Bethlehem, she had seen the intention and expected the issue. But the wise moderator of all things that works his will in us loves so to do it as may be least with our foresight and acquaintance, and would have us fall under his decrees unawares, that we may so much the more adore the depths of his providence. Every creature walks blindfold, only he that dwells in light sees whither they go. Doubtless Blessed Mary meant to have been delivered by her divine burden at home, and little thought of changing the place of conception for another of her birth. That house was honored by the angel, yea, by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. None could equally satisfy her hopes or desires. It was fit that he, which made choice of the womb in which his Son should be conceived, should make choice of the place where his Son should be born. As the work is all his, so will he alone contrive all the circumstances to his own ends. Oh, the infinite wisdom of God in casting all his designs! There needs no other proof of Christ than Caesar in Bethlehem, and of Caesar's than Augustus. His government, his edict, pleads the truth of the Messiah. His government now was the deep peace of all the world, under that quiet scepter which made way for him who was the Prince of Peace. If wars be a sign of the time of his second coming, peace was a sign of his first. His edict now was the scepter departed from Judah. It was the time for Shiloh to come. No power was left in the Jews but to obey. Augustus is the emperor of the world. Under him Herod is the king of Judea. Cyrenius is president of Syria. Jury has nothing of her own. For Herod, if he were a king, yet he wasn't a Jew. And if he had been a Jew, yet he was no otherwise a king than tributary and titular. The edict came out from Augustus, was executed by Cyrenius. Herod is no actor in this service. Gain and glory are the ends of this taxation. Each man professed himself a subject and paid for the privilege of his servitude. Now their very heads were not their own, but must be paid for to the head of a foreign state. They which before stood upon the terms of their immunity stoop at the last. The proud suggestions of Judas the Galilean might shed their blood and swell their stomachs, but could not ease their yoke. Neither was it the meaning of God that holiness, if they had been as they pretended, should shelter them from subjection. A tribute is imposed upon God's free people. This act of bondage brings them into liberty. Now when they seem most neglected of God, they are blessed with a Redeemer. When they are most pressed with foreign sovereignty, God sends them a king of their own, to whom Caesar himself must be a subject. The goodness of our God picks out the most needful times of our relief and comfort. Our extremities give him the most glory. Where must Joseph and Mary come to be taxed but unto Bethlehem, David's city? The very place proves their descent. He that succeeded David in the throne must succeed him in the place of his birth. So clearly was Bethlehem designed this honor by the prophets, that even the priests and the scribes could point Herod to it, and assured him the king of the Jews could be nowhere else born. Bethlehem justly, the house of bread, the bread that came down from heaven, is there given to the world. When should we have the bread of life but from the house of bread? O holy David, was this a well of Bethlehem in which you did so thirst to drink of old, when you said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem"? Surely that other water, when it was brought you by your worthies, you poured it on the ground and would not drink of it. This is that living water for which your soul longed, whereof you said elsewhere, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so longs my soul after thee, O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." It was no less than 4 days' journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How just an excuse might the Blessed Virgin have pleaded for her absence. What woman did ever undertake such a journey so near her delivery? And doubtless Joseph, which was now taught of God to love and honor her, was loath to draw forth a dear wife, in so unwieldy a case, into so manifest hazard. But the charge was peremptory, the obedience exemplary. The desire of an inoffensive observance, even of heathenish authority, digests all difficulties. We may not take easy occasions to withdraw our obedience to supreme commands. Yea, how did thou, O Savior, by whom Augustus reigned in the womb of your mother, yieldest homage to Augustus? The first lesson that ever your example taught us was obedience. After many steps are Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem. The plight wherein she was would not allow any speed, and the forced leisure of the journey caused disappointment. The end was worse than the way. There was no rest in the way. There was no room in the inn. It could not be but that there were many of the kindred of Joseph and Mary at the time at Bethlehem, for both there were their ancestors born, if not themselves, and thither came up all the cousins of their blood, yet there and then does the Holy Virgin want room to lay either her head or her burden. If the house of David had not lost all mercy and good nature, a daughter of David could not, so near the time of her travail, have been destitute of lodging in the city of David. Little did the Bethlehemite think what a guest they refused, else they would gladly have opened their doors to him, which was able to open the gates of heaven to them. Now their inhospitality is punishment enough to itself. They have lost the honor and happiness of being host to their God. Even still, O blessed Savior, you stand at our doors and knock. Every motion of your good spirit tells us you are there. Now you come in your own name, and there you stand while your head is full of dew and your locks wet with the drops of the night. If we allow carnal desires and worldly thoughts to take up the lodging of our heart and revel within us, while you wait upon our admission, surely our judgment shall be so much the greater by how much better we know whom we have excluded. What do we cry shame on the Bethlehemites, while we are willfully more churlish, more unthankful? There is no room in my heart for the wonder at this humility. He for whom heaven is too straight, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, lies in the straight cabin of the womb, and when he would enlarge himself for the world, is not allowed the room of an inn. The many mansions of heaven were at his disposing. The earth was his, and the fullness of it, yet he allows himself to be refused of a base cottage, and complains not. What measure should discontent us, wretched men, when you, O God, farest thus from thy creatures? How should we learn both to want and abound from you, which, abounding with the glory and riches of heaven, would want a lodging in your first welcome to the earth? You came to your own, and your own received you not. How can it trouble us to be rejected of the world which is not ours?
What wonder is it if your servants wandered abroad in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and afflicted, when their Lord is denied harbor? How should all the world blush at this indignity of Bethlehem? He that came to save men is sent for his first lodging to the beasts. The stable is become his inn, the crib his bed. O strange cradle of that great King which heaven itself may envy, O Savior, thou that wert both a maker and owner of heaven, of earth, could have made thee a palace without hand, could have commanded thee an empty room in those houses which thy creatures had made. When thou didst but bid the angels avoid their first place, they fell down from heaven like lightning. And when in your humble estate, you didst but say, I am he who was able to stand before thee. How easy had it been for thee to have made place for yourself in the throngs of the stateliest courts? Why wouldst thou be thus homely, but that by contemning worldly glories, you might teach us to contemn them? That though you might sanctify poverty to them whom thou callest into want, that since thou, which had the choice of all earthly conditions, wast be born poor and despised, those which must want out of necessity might not think their poverty grievous? Here was neither friend to entertain, nor servant to attend, nor place wherein to be attended. Only the poor beast gave way to the God of all the world. It is great mystery of godliness that God was manifested in the flesh and seen of angels. But here, which was the top of all wonders, the very beasts might see their Maker. For those spirits to see God in the flesh, it was not so strange as for the brute creatures to see him which was the God of spirits. He that would be led into the wilderness amongst wild beasts to be tempted would come into the house of beasts to be born, that from the height of his divine glory his humiliation might be the greater. How can we be abased low enough for you, O Savior, that has thus neglected yourself for us, that the visitation might be answerable to the homeliness of the place, attendance, provision, who shall come to congratulate his birth, but poor shepherds? The kings of the earth rest at home and have no summons to attend him by whom they reign. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and in obscure time, the night, unto obscure men, shepherds, does God manifest the light of his Son by glorious angels? It is not our meanness, O God, that can exclude us from the best of thy mercies. Yea, thus far dost thou respect persons, that you have put down the mighty and exalted them of low degree. If the shepherds had been snorting in their beds, they had no more seen angels nor heard the news of their Savior than their neighbors. Their vigilancy is honored with this heavenly vision. Those which are industrious in any calling are capable of further blessings, whereas the idle are fit for nothing but temptation. No less than a whole choir of angels are worthy to sing the hymn of glory to God for the incarnation of his Son. What joy is enough for us, whose nature he took, and whom he came to restore by his incarnation? If we had the tongues of angels, we could not raise this note high enough to the praise of our glorious Redeemer. No sooner do the shepherds hear the news of a Savior than they run to Bethlehem to seek him. Those that left their beds to tend their flocks leave their flocks to inquire after their Savior. No earthly thing is too dear to be forsaken for Christ. If we allow any worldly occasion to stay us from Bethlehem, we care more for our sheep than our souls. It is not possible that a faithful heart should hear where Christ is, and not labor to the sight, to the fruition of him. Where art thou, O Savior, but at home in thine own house, in the assembly of thy saints? Where art thou to be found but in thy word and sacraments? Yea, there thou seekest for us, if there we haste not to seek for thee. We are worthy to want thee. Worthy that our want of thee here should make us want the presence of thy face forever. Contemplations of Bishop Hall, reading from the actual edition that came out in 1796.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.